Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We've seen in our story main characters that have come and one has gone. Haman is now gone, which is a good thing. But we see still the three main characters of Mordecai and Esther and King Xerxes. So we're going to look at them a little bit closer even tonight, and because the chapter mainly deals with them. So I want to look at tonight Mordecai's advancement, Esther's appeal, and Xerxes' announcement. So we'll start our reading in verse 1 of chapter 8, where we read, "On that day, King Ahasuerus," or King Xerxes, "gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came to before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman." Let's pray together. Father, as we have come to you tonight, we are expecting you to speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we sang it earlier, "Oh, how we love you." But God, we love you because you first loved us. And you called us into a right relationship with you through the blood of Jesus. So we thank you that we can not only open your word and hear your word, but that we do your word. Fill us with the Holy Spirit even now. Be our teacher, God. I am desperately dependent upon you for this time of teaching. And so we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first point this evening is Mordecai's advancement, his advancement. For the first seven chapters of this book, the poor guy has really gone through it. But as always the case, God is our vindicator. When we enter into circumstances, know this: God is always right there by your side. Even though we don't see God printed in this book of Esther, we see his handprints all over it. Now, if God is our vindicator, we don't need to vindicate ourselves. God knows all things. God knows the truth. In fact, it says that God even knows the intents and thoughts of our hearts. And God vindicated Mordecai with advancement in his position. I heard a story of a boss who called in one of his employees to his office. He said, "Joe, you've been with the company for a year. You started off in the mailroom. 1 week later, you were promoted to a sales position. And 1 month after that, you were promoted to a district manager of the sales department. In just 4 short months, you were promoted to vice president. Now it's time for me to retire, and I want you to take over the company. What do you say to that?" "Thanks," said the employee. "Thanks? That's it? That's all I get? I'm sorry. Thanks, Dad." Well, Mordecai's advancement didn't come from Xerxes. It came from his dad. It came from his heavenly father, who had his hands on Mordecai's life at every single moment. So we wonder, is Xerxes just trying to make up for his earlier mistakes, for all the blunders that he's made along the way? He's given Esther Haman's property, and given Mordecai his power and his prestige and his position. Now, Greek historian Herodotus and Jewish historian Josephus, they give us a little bit of insight of the culture of that day, because it was where condemned criminals, all their property would go directly to the throne, and that's what we see here with Xerxes. He would become part of his possessions. At that point, Xerxes could do whatever he wanted to. And what he did is he gave land, property, buildings, money, servants, and even family members to Esther. And then she, in turn, had Mordecai go over it. We don't see in this book of Esther the king really doing anything on his own accord. It seems like he's always having people help him with situations and circumstances, and there's always seems to be kind of in the shadows instead of being up front and doing things. But here we actually see a personal initiative that Xerxes did. He decides to bestow it on Esther. And I think he does it either to compensate her for her grief, or to demonstrate his royal favor towards her, or simply to make up for his previous foolish decisions. But we see vindication here. We see Haman was given the gallows that were intended for Mordecai, and Mordecai was given the position that was intended for Haman, a great turn of events. Now, there are times when we believe that all things that happen to us seem wrong. But please know this, that God is always there in the shadows orchestrating events. We don't read of God's involvement here, but we see the effects of it. Now, we may not see the involvement of God in our lives at times. We may think, God, where are you during those times? But please know this, that he is there and he is in complete control, the sovereignty of God. Maybe you're in a place where you've been wronged or you've been falsely accused and you feel you need to be vindicated. You need to go and defend yourself. God will vindicate you. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but it will happen. God's word promises that. And in fact, it might not even be until you get to heaven. And at that point, you'll hear the words, good and faithful servant, well done, enter into the joy of your Lord. And by that time, we won't care because God will vindicate us at that point. There'll be vindication enough. But the king, interestingly, gives the signet ring that he once gave to Haman to make him second in power of the whole country. He gives it now to Mordecai. And so he really now wields the same power that the king does. He can make decrees and sign it with a signet ring. And this is what King Xerxes gave to Mordecai. Mordecai basically became prime minister. This is very similar to what happened to Joseph in Egypt. When Joseph came before the king and he interpreted the king's dreams, and the king was so impressed, he said, you know what, you've got obviously wisdom, and more importantly, you've got a God that is bigger than me on your side. Come and be my prime minister. And that's what happened to Joseph in Egypt. We see that happening now with Mordecai here. So we see Mordecai's advancement. Our second point tonight, which we're going to look at, is now Esther's appeal. Esther's appeal. Verse 3 says, now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. Now, Haman may be dead, but his edict is very much still alive. The decree that he signed 4 chapters ago is now still in place at this point. The Jews were to die come December, unless something intervened. The Persians were commissioned to attack the Jews and wipe them off the face of the earth. Knowing this, Esther weeps. Esther is crying in front of her man, the king. Now, you ladies know this, that when you cry in front of us, we just don't know what to do. It's like my wife starts crying. It's like, okay, what can I do to fix this? You know, and I don't know what's going on here. You know, whenever that happens, you know, you ladies, you've got us at that point. We know that. But, you know, also know this, that when you ladies get pulled over by a policeman, not because you're driving bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they inadvertently pulled you over for a reason that isn't clear. And they come up to your window and they say, may I see your registration and your license? And you give them your registration. You give them your license. And they give them their tears. And you start crying. And more times than not, they let you off the hook with a warning. I can't believe it. It's just crazy because I tried it the other day. Man, the policeman was not kind to me at all. In fact, it was just the opposite. He started giving me for infractions that I didn't know existed. Low tire pressure, dirty windshield. Just doesn't happen with guys. That didn't really happen. But I believe here that Esther's tears, I think they were sincere, very sincere. But even with Esther's crying, the king couldn't change the law. In this day, edicts such as this one that we're considering here couldn't be rescinded. Now, in the book of Daniel, which Pastor Greg will be getting back to this Sunday, When he gets to chapter 6, we're going to look at the fact that there's an edict that was given to the country, and that could not be rescinded. It said three times that the law could not be rescinded. So when a law was put into place, you could not take it back. Have you ever had someone send you an email, and you look at it, and then you open it up, and you read it, and then another one comes right behind it and says, so-and-so would like to recall that message? It seems so weird to me. It's like, how do you recall the message? It doesn't disappear off my screen. I've already read it. There's no getting around that. You cannot recall a message that you've already seen. It's like when a person's in the court of law, and the prosecuting attorney asks a question to someone on the witness stand, and he says, now, isn't it true, Mr. Smith has killed before? The witness says, oh, yes, he has. And before the defense attorney can object, which he does, the judge says, sustained. The jury is to disregard that question and the witness's response. Really? I just heard that he killed someone else. I can't unhear that. In the same way, Haman's edict could not be rescinded. Verse 4, and the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right to the king, and I'm pleasing in his eyes, then let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. So Esther stacks up the parameters before Xerxes. If I please the king, if I've found favor, if it seems right, if I am pleasing. Esther here is speaking in formal terms, not so much to her husband, but to her king. But only after qualifying her statements does she make a request of the king. Esther is very smart in doing this. Because the Bible tells us that we're to be as wise as a serpent, but as gentle as a dove. This is a perfect example of that. Now, she finishes this off with two rhetorical questions in verse 6. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? In this book, we only see Esther's emotion two times, in chapter 4 and now here. And both times have been when she is concerned for the well-being of other people and not just herself. Esther couldn't do everything, but she could do something. And what she could do, she did. She went into the king and she appealed to the king. Now, Esther's example should be an example to all of us that we too can enter in to our king. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. And we do the same thing. We intercede for other people as well. We intercede through prayer by praying for other people when they're sick or when they have a major test coming or when they're having a decision that they need to make. And especially, and most importantly, we intercede on behalf of those who need to know who Jesus is and receive him as Lord and Savior. Those are all part of intercession. I really believe that the Jews are so fortunate to have Mordecai and Esther as their representatives. They cared about the people. We have people in government who represent us, right? They're assembly members, they are senators, they are representatives, and the such. Different branches of government, they all represent us. We vote them in, and then they represent us, supposedly. We vote them into office, and then at that point, now, in June, just really not that far away, we have the primaries coming for our state and in part for our country, but for our state specifically. And on my way to church tonight, I saw all of these campaign signs out there. They were just plastered on, you know, fences and houses and all these things. And some of the names I recognized and some of the names I didn't recognize. And when I think about some of those people, I think about when I'm going to vote, I'm going to vote for those who closely resemble my beliefs. Because some of those people are of the same mindset that I am. They believe in a lot of the social issues that I believe in. They believe that abortion is murder. They believe that biblical marriage is between one man and one woman. They believe that sex outside of that defined marriage is sinful, and many other social topics. So I would suggest to all of us to vote for the people who have the same worldview as you do. Some of the signs, though, that I saw on there, I recognize some of the names, and I am diametrically opposed to their values because I see their voting record. I see how they vote on certain issues. So what do? I go and vote for those who closely resemble and represent what I believe. The case in point is that assembly bill that we just talked about last week, right? Assembly Bill 2943, which unfortunately passed the assembly on a vote of 50 to 18. And this was, if you remember, the bill that states that it was Assemblymember Lowe who drafted this bill that basically says that you cannot counsel someone who is having a same-sex attraction to try them to sway their view, or someone who's having a gender identity challenge to counsel them as well. And so it does away with that in a counseling setting where money is exchanged. So that could be in bookstores. We'd have to take all the books out of our bookstore that have to deal with that. And so that was passed by the assembly, unfortunately. And so I looked at some of those people who voted. I looked even in our area here, and there's like 7 or 8 districts that I looked at. And actually in Orange County, we did very well. There was like 5-2 in opposition to that bill. But the further north you go, it was just more and more and more people opposed that bill. So my point in saying all that is we have representatives who represent us. So let's make sure we vote and get our voice out to repeal and replace some of these things. So we saw Mordecai's advancement. We saw Esther's appeal. Lastly, we'll see Xerxes' announcement, his announcement in verse 7. Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring that I gave you. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." So in Xerxes' mind, he's compensating as much as possible for Haman's indiscretions and his evil behavior. He says, "Now this is what I've done. I've given Esther the house of Haman, and they hanged him on the gallows. What more can I do? What more do you want from me?" Now, I'm not sure how giving Esther Haman's estate and then having him executed helps the Jews and their plight of impending death. In our government, if a law is passed, there are ways to undo that. Like I mentioned, laws can be reversed. They can go to the voters. They can even go to the Supreme Court. But in this culture, again, it was very much different than that. So the king is saying that his hands are tied by the former edict that he had Haman use his signet ring to make. But he can give now Esther and Mordecai the authority to make a new decree, giving him the same authority that he gave Haman back in chapter 3. But he had to initiate the original decree. So it seems like to me that this king is a bit weak-minded. He can't even really help him own himself out. I would have thought he said, "You know what? I'm going to bring all of my counselors in. I'm going to bring all of the heavy hitters in. We are going to brainstorm this thing together. We are going to look how we can reverse this thing, or how we can at least make a new decree." But he kind of gave it up and left it up to Esther and Mordecai. But we see that in verse 9, the king's scribes were called by Esther and Mordecai in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, and the 23rd day. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes of the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Verse 10, and he wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed it with a king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. They came up with a plan that says, "Listen, we've got to get the word out. And not just in our language, we've got to get it in every single language out there because people need to know that there's a new decree going out. And not only that, we need to put them on our fastest horses, get them to those provinces as fast as we can." Verse 11. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. One on one day in all the provinces of King Xerxes, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened, and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So they grafted this decree that would, in essence, reverse the old decree. And there is a part of this decree that seems very cruel at first reading. In verse 11, it says that they, by these letters, the king permitted the Jews to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them. And here's the interesting thing, both little children and women. Isn't this going a little bit too far? Why would this be a part of the decree? Because it needed to mimic the old decree. It needed to be exactly the way it was in reverse. The new edict is almost identical to Haman's in chapter 3, verse 13. The difference? Haman's edict went after the Jews. It was aggressive. It was on the offensive. Mordecai's edict was on the defensive. They were able to defend themselves against any aggressors. Now, they couldn't go around killing people or plundering their goods or whomever they wished. They could only do this in protecting themselves from any who tried to destroy them. Now, if we were to jump ahead to chapter 9, which we won't because Pastor Mike is teaching that next week and he wouldn't be very happy if we did that, but it shows us what the decree did, some important facts. The Jews had to defend themselves, and in doing so, they had to kill people who came against them. You would think a decree's going out, the Jews are rescued, what a great thing, let's all just go back to doing what we normally do. But no, there was still a certain faction of people that wanted the Jews dead. And they came after the Jews, and they defended themselves. And they were actually able to defend themselves, and they killed men involved in that. They killed 800 men in the city of Shushan alone. That just proves that many Persians were there waiting for the Jews and the opportunity to attack them. They attacked God's people. There were probably 500,000 people in the capital city alone. So the total number of people killed were 75,000 out of a population of about 100 million. And those 75,000 were all those who were coming against the Jewish people. Not one person lost their life. But the fact is that these defenseless Jews, at one point, it shows how many people hated God's people. And that's still the fact today, unfortunately. But there's another example of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where we read the promise of God that says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Verse 15. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, whatever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10, it says, the whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. They shout for joy when the wicked die. So as these decrees are going out, they're being plastered on doors, on trees, and whatever. And people, every time they are there, they're like rejoicing. The Jews are rejoicing. The God of our salvation has rescued us. And they're so happy about it. Derek Prime, who's a pastor, rightfully noted that if Mordecai, clothed in sackcloth, represented and symbolized the Jews in trouble, Mordecai, dressed in purple, symbolized the Jews in triumph. So this chapter begins with Queen Esther in tears, and it concludes with the Jews rejoicing and feasting. And the thing that made the difference, it wasn't the writing of the decree or even taking it to the different cities in such a fast manner. The thing that was the difference was that the fact that the Jews believed the decree. It was their faith in Mordecai's word that changed their lives. They had hope. They had joy. They had peace because they had faith. And they had faith in what the prime minister said. It's the same thing the apostle Paul tells to us in the book of Romans when he says, now may the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we conclude tonight, the old edict said death. The new edict says live. The Old Testament said death. The new covenant says live. God sends out a decree to us as well. The soul that sins shall surely die. The decree indicts everyone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all become one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. God cannot save us today by perfection because we cannot offer perfection. God cannot save us by imperfection because he cannot lower his standards. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, the law of sin and death has been in force in this world, and God will not rescind that law. The wages of sin is still death. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God put another law into effect. The law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. God obeyed the law of sin and death when he gave his son Jesus to bear our sins and die on a cross. But then God raised him from the dead, and a new decree into effect was placed. And it makes it possible now for sinners to be saved. If the decree existed today was the soul that sins shall surely die, we would all be lost in our sins. But another decree went out that says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, our role and responsibility is to take this message, understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are under that new decree. We are under that new edict that says that we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and now we are new creations in Jesus. And we have an opportunity to bring that to all people, to take the good news of the gospel, that we are sinners and Jesus is the Savior, and to repent of our sins. And we can take that role and responsibility because we have an opportunity again very shortly in Dallas on June 10th, and also in Anaheim on August 17th through the 19th. So this was the provision of King Xerxes. He made it for the Jews, and all they needed to do was believe the new decree and act upon it. It will alleviate the decree of certain death. But they had to believe that the king was on their side, and that he issued another decree to save them. We must also believe our King, Jesus Christ, he's on our side, and that he issued that decree to save us because he loves us. It was in the form of the cross which he hung on to save us. Now, we read that the people rejoiced when Mordecai was in his royal robe and crown. We too rejoice in our Savior and his position, for it says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. When we think things are impossible, they aren't. Circumstances couldn't have been any worse for Esther and her people. They were going to die, but God intervened. He intervened then, and he intervenes for us today as well. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we can see involvement in the lives of Esther and Mordecai and all the Jewish people. Even though we don't see your name, God, we see you in the effect of all these circumstances. And maybe tonight we don't sense your presence in our life. You're there because your word promises you never leave us nor forsake us. But maybe we just don't sense a nearness to you tonight. God, may we sense it even now. But even if we don't, we know that you are there because we trust your word. It's truth and it's true. And so, God, may we just go into our groups tonight with an expectation of you speaking to us through our time of going over the studies and the lessons, that we can glean even more from what we're going to learn in our groups tonight. Meet our needs, Lord. We know that you do that through your word. We pray that you would also do that through prayer tonight. So bless these folks as they go into a group tonight that would be for your glory and their good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all so much for letting me come tonight.